Dear God in heaven, we thank you that we can come together this evening and worship you and talk about you and wrestle with you. We declare this space your kingdom. You are king. And we declare your Holy Spirit, the only spirit we'll listen to. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the courage to believe what is true, to put aside what is not true, and to be honest with ourselves and with our sin. And Lord, we ask that as we walk out tonight, that we would have direction and a knowledge of you and an excitement about bringing your gospel to the world around us and to our friends. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Before we do announcements, I'm going to ask Joel, actually, to come up here. Come on up here, Joel. And ask Rod to come up here, too. Joel is leaving us. This is his last week with us, and he is going first to Peru, correct? For how long?
6 months.
For 6 months to do some missionary stuff down there, and then you have an internship where?
In Kansas.
In Kansas.
For a year.
You'll be working on campus, campus ministry.
Ministry.
And so he's still actually in the fundraising process, so if you're interested in helping him, you can talk to him afterwards. But we just wanted to send him off and bless him and thank God for the time we've gotten to have him with us. So if you'd all just bow your heads, Rod and I are going to pray over him.
Father God, we thank you for Joel and thank you for the gifts that you've given him and the talents and the abilities. Most of all, Father, we thank you for the passion that you've given him somebody who knows you and speaks with you and wants to share you with others. Father, as he goes to Peru and then Kansas, Father, I just pray that you would be with him, that you would guard him, that you would guide his steps, that you would teach him what he should know, that you would give him good gifts. Father, I pray that the support that he needs would be quickly raised and so that financial issues would not be a burden for him. And Father, most of all, I pray that he would be effective for you in that great way that we can always be effective for you when we're simply faithful to what you call us to do. So thank you for your call in his life, and Father, as you guide him, help him to listen to you and to learn from you and to do what you need for his spirit. Pray that you
Dear God, I just want to pray a couple things for Joel. One, that he'll be safe, that you'll protect him, that you'll put your spirit around him and your angels to protect him as he goes to Peru. Lord, we ask that you would give him direction as he's at a place in his life where he's just graduated from college and he's trying to decide what direction of ministry he wants to go into and what kinds of things he wants to do with his life. I ask that you, in this next year and a half, would give him wisdom and insight into himself. And lastly, Lord, we just want to say that we miss him, and we're going to miss him as he leaves us, and thank you for just the opportunity that we've gotten to see you through Joel, and so we ask that you would pour your blessings on him, and we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Joel. So, yeah, give Joel lots of hugs, but no kisses. No holy kisses. Okay, so, all right, so since Colleen, since Colleen can't, this is her first time she's going to get to go to pastor's lunch, and it's not happening. Colleen, where do you want to go to lunch? It's your choice. All right, she wants to go to Feronimo's. So at 12:15 at Feronimo's, we're having pastor's lunch. So you come see Colleen. Oh, I'm sure more people will show up. I'll be there. Come see Pastor Colleen. She'll be there. Look. Here's the sign-up sheet. I think that there's a new address list, so you could check that, make sure your information is correct. Second, We're doing all these wonderful groups. Last week we handed out descriptions of those groups. They've been in the emails. If you don't know what they're about, there's some descriptions over there on that table that will describe the different groups that you can be part of. And then after that sheet, there's a sign-up sheet that tells you what you're doing over the next few months, what you're participating in. And if you'd like to read the psalm like Sue did, there's lots of plenty of places to sign up for psalms. So look for empty slots. There are very few. And check to see what you're doing and make sure you can do it on that day. So I'm going to pass this around. And last time, I don't know if it made it through the middle row, so try to make it through the middle row. While we're doing that, I'm going to hand out notes for tonight. All right, so the last 2 weeks, we had a little series called Old Men Dream Dreams, Young Men See Visions. And this week, we're starting an 8-week series on spiritual gifts. The reason that we're doing that is because Rod and I felt as we're moving towards purchasing a building and as we're talking about a community mission and a community vision, that you should hear what the leaders have to say about that, their vision and their mission. And then we should talk about what our gifts are and what it is that we have to offer to the community. And so tonight we're going to talk about, before we get into spiritual gifts, we're going to talk about the body. We're going to talk about the four practices of the church. Because if we can't... Before we talk about spiritual gifts, we kind of need to understand what the purpose of church is and why we would do what we're doing and how we can make this happen. So when we're talking about it in this context, we're not just going to talk about spiritual gifts. You need to think about it in this kind of perspective. You need to think, what is it that I bring that's my skill or knowledge, the thing that I've been trained in? What is it that God just dumped it on me? He gave me a talent and I'm really good at it and I didn't do anything to get it. And then what is it that when I came into the kingdom, when I was born into the kingdom, what spiritual gifts did God, the Spirit, pour out on me? And so we're going to talk about just the different practices that will kind of help meld all of that together. So the first question we have to answer in all of this is, what is church? What is church? For us to actually know kind of how our gifts will work. And here's a definition that I came up with. The church, and I'd like to talk about it as this little community here. You can also apply it to the larger church that we're part of, but the church is a people gathered around Jesus with the mission of loving one another and making learners of Jesus. So the church is just a gathering of people around Jesus and Jesus' mission with the acceptance of what Christ has done for us. And so the question is, what does a church do? And so we want to look at these four practices: unity, diversity, interdependence, and value. I think there are four things that a healthy church practices. And we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for the next 8 weeks. And we'll jump into Romans and Ephesians a little bit. But Corinthians is going to be the place that we do things. Let me read to you. 1 Corinthians 12:12 and following says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." When Jesus prays in John 17, he says, "God, I want my church to be one like you and I are one." And so Jesus' desire for us as a community is to have unity. But when you think about unity and you think about the last 2,000 years, and if you know anything about church history, you know that even when the church was one church for the first 1,000 years, unity was a difficult thing. They were consistently and constantly arguing with each other and having a difficulty getting along with each other. So unity is obviously one of the most difficult things a church does, a community of people does, to be unified. So it's interesting that Paul jumps into this idea of the body, because the body is a very complex thing. It's when you're in your mother's tummy, you have 300 bones. And then when you are an adult, you end up with 206 because they all fuse together. But you also have 600 muscles that do things to make, they're pretty much involved in everything. These 600 different muscle systems that you have. So the body is complex. So Paul already understands that when a bunch of people come together, there's a lot of complexity that's put into the mix. So then the question becomes, how do we stay unified? Because, you know, we haven't done it. It's difficult being unified. It's difficult agreeing on things. It's difficult coming up with things that we all think we should do together and all agree that that's the way we should do it. We all have very different ideas, very different experiences, very different ways of seeing life. But what Paul says here in this text is that we're all baptized by the Spirit, which is interesting. What Paul is saying is that the only way that we can get along is by the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, none of us really like each other. I mean, certainly we can get along with each other once in a while, but to really go beyond just acquaintances and care about each other and have the same mission, the only way that happens is if the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says baptism? What he's talking about is when you and I step into the kingdom and acknowledge Jesus as King, and we acknowledge Him as the one who's paid the price for our sins, and we're going to follow Him, the Spirit comes in us and transforms us and empowers us. So, the only way for you to like me is if the Spirit of God is in you for a long period of time. You might like me for a moment, but the only way you're going to like me or be able to tolerate me at any level is if you have the Spirit. And here's what the Spirit will do for both you and me. What the Spirit does in this transformation process and this empowerment process is helps us repent. Helps us repent of sin. The Holy Spirit actually gives all of us a knowledge of our sin and a nudge towards repentance. All of us know if we have the Spirit of God when we sin. Now, we don't always like to think about it or pay much attention to it, but if we're listening to the Spirit who is in us, we'll repent of our sin. The next thing the Spirit does for us, and I think helps develop unity, is forgiveness. The Spirit empowers you and I to forgive one another, which is a pretty amazing thing. So you guys can all forgive me because you have the Spirit. The Spirit is what enables you to forgive people and empowers you to forgive people. The next thing, the other two things that the Spirit offers to you is the ability to love one another and the ability to participate in the mission. Here's the deal, and this is why we're going into spiritual gifts and why we're talking about spiritual gifts. It's because when the Spirit comes on you and in you, when you enter into the kingdom, you're given gifts that empower you to help this community or whatever community God's putting you into to complete the mission of making learners of Jesus, of telling people about God, of supporting the larger community and helping the Great Commission go forward. So, the only way that you and I are going to be unified, the only way we're going to do this is we have to have the Spirit of God. So, on a practical sense, what does the practice of unity look like? How do you practice unity? Well, obvious, you repent, you forgive, you love, you move forward in the mission. But there's one other thing. The other thing that the Spirit offers us is Scripture. And so the first practice to unity, and I think this is why we've lost unity in the church, and why maybe even we struggle with unity here at times, is that the way we hold Scripture. If God inspired Scripture, then the inspiration of Scripture is to tell us how to be unified. If we open up the Bible, it will tell us how to be unified. And when we open the Bible, what we find out is that you and I are not participants in our story. We're participants in Christ's story. And so part of the practice of unity is to accept that you're not the main point. Because as long as you're the main point, there will be division in the community. The practice of unity has to be that you are willing to pick up God's story in your life. And that story is a story of redemption of both you, the people around you, and the world around you. And so, as you open up Scripture, the practice is to say, I'm not the main point. God is the main point, and God's story in my life and the life around me, of people around me, is the main point. That allows you to overlook a whole bunch of things. It allows you to overlook people's inappropriateness, their political views, their social views, even the way they read Scripture. There's a lot of things. The way they dress, the way they, you know, what they think is right culturally, whatever it is that creates division, the way they use their words, it helps you overlook if you realize that it's not about you, it's about the story of God in their life and in yours and how He's redeeming and changing them. So, first thing is the practice of unity. Second one is the practice of diversity. Now, when we talk about unity, it doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean that if we're all going to be unified, we have to be the same. Because look around this church. Yes, we don't necessarily have a lot of ethnic difference in this church, but socially and culturally and economically and politically, there's a lot of difference in this community. And more true in this community than many that I've been in, we're not natural friends. It's not a natural friendship that brought us together. It's a lot of different natural friendships from a lot of different people, but we're very diverse. And so I'm not saying that you all now have to become the same and dress the same and have the same politics. And no, I'm saying that actually diversity is important. And Paul says that diversity is important. In verse 14 and following, it says, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part but many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would a sense of smell be?" All right. Here's the deal. Diversity. Half of you are women and half of you are men, so we have some diversity. And 50% of marriages fail because of diversity and because we can't get along because there's no unity, right? So diversity and unity are kind of, we don't even need to go ethnically or socially. We're just diverse because we're different sexes and we see things differently. So what Paul is saying then is that it's kind of ridiculous if you say, "I'm the toe and I'm what's important and I'm the only thing important," because the toe's not going to get anywhere. And it's kind of silly if the hand says, "I'm what's important," and it starts beating on the head. It doesn't help the body much. There isn't. So what Paul is saying is every single one of your part, of the parts of the body, the church, that make up a whole, are important. And I think sometimes that's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that someone who's back in the nursery, or someone who picks up chairs, or someone who's over counseling, or someone who is simply sitting and learning is more important or equal to the person talking, or to such and such a leader, or the person playing music, or whatever it is. We have, because of the way our culture is, different value system based on the different things that we do. But what Paul is saying is inside of unity, diversity is important because if all of us were eyes, we would all sit around and see everything and never be able to do anything. So, the first thing that you have to accept is that you are given something and you are something that's very different. You might be the eye, you might be the butt, you might be the small toe, you might be the face, you might be the eyes, you might be the colon, you might be the intestines, you might be the esophagus, you might be the heart. And seriously, some of you are those things. Okay, thank you. But here's the deal. You need to come to grips, and we'll talk a little bit more in the next practice, but you need to come to grips with your buttness, and you need to come to grips with your esophagusness. You need to come to grips with what's been given to you, both in knowledge and talent and spiritual gift. It's okay, and it doesn't have to be something else. The big toe gives balance to the body, right? The eyes tell the body where to go. It kind of judges, the brain kind of controls things. It's okay to just be a brain and just think. It's okay to be a little toe and get stubbed all the time. You know, some of these are more painful than others. But as we think about, and as you think about, well, what is it that I have, and what is it that I have to offer to this community of people, as you practice diversity, here are some things that, here are some barriers to unity when there is healthy diversity in the community, when people really actually like what their gifts are. And one of them is pride. One of them is to think that you know best and your gifting is best and your talents are best and your perspective on life is best. And so you don't care about anybody else. You think that your thing is what everybody should be doing. So pride is, you know, you being important, the story being about you, is a barrier to healthy diversity. Number two is a resistance to acceptance. One is a resistance to accepting that that's just your gift, that you are the colon, that you're okay with being the colon. That's who you are. The resistance to accepting what God has given you. But I think also there's a resistance to accepting that other people have been given other gifts, that that person has a leadership gift, and so they're more in the limelight, or that person has been given the talent of playing guitar, and they didn't really do much to get that talent. It just happened to them. They woke up one day and any instrument they touch, they can play. What we have to do if we're going to practice healthy diversity and be unified is to be okay with what people have been given, to be all right with the gifts that other people have been given. I think the third barrier to functioning in a diverse community is impatience. Because if you have the gift of wisdom, then you're impatient with everybody because they need to get with it, because they're slow and they're not getting with it. I think difference takes time to get to know. If someone is different than you, it takes some time to get to know them and appreciate them, both in their talent and in their gifting, and maybe even just in who they are. And so if we're going to live in a diverse community, we have to be patient with what people have to say and what people are doing. That it's much easier to accomplish a mission and be unified if we're all the same, because we can all just do it and we know what the other person is doing. Diversity actually slows the process down a little bit because we all have a different voice and a different way of coming at it, and we have to learn to work in concert. So, like I said, some barriers to living in unity in a diverse community are pride, a resistance to acceptance, and impatience with one another. The second practice, or the third practice, is interdependence. In verse, I believe, 18, the following says this: "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Like I was saying earlier, being independent in the body is very dangerous. If my leg is going this way and I'm going that way, there's a problem. If my toe decides it doesn't want to keep us balanced, I'm going to fall on my face and all of you are going to laugh. And it will be funny and my toe will have a good time. But I won't and the rest of the body won't. If my hand just starts randomly punching me or grabbing me, things are not working right. Right? And so what Paul is trying to make very clear here is that you and I actually need each other. And so if we're going to have a healthy church, then we have to be a people who practice interdependence. We have to be dependent on one another. So, the first part of practicing interdependence is simply saying, tomorrow when you get up and look in the mirror, if you own a mirror, is to say, I need the village. And you can start picking people out of the village and saying, I need Rod Hugan, I need Julie Brunson, I need Jeff, right? I need Tom. And you can start saying, I need these people. In fact, I would pick the people that you most don't like, or you most have a problem with, or you just never talked to before, and say, I need so-and-so. I need them. Because part of being interdependent is an acknowledgement that you need other people. In a culture where we don't need anyone, where it's very difficult to get to know our neighbors, where people are very lonely, it's a good practice to consistently say, I need people in my community. As a community, we need to say together, we need each other. So that's the first part. It's acknowledging that you have a need. And I think that being needy is okay. We as a community need one another. But the second part is to say, I am needed. I know this sounds really remedial, but it's important because you are needed. And I think sometimes we think, well, maybe not. I'm not really needed. And what I do isn't really needed. And my perspective is actually different than 60% of the village. So therefore, I'm not needed because the majority thinks this way and I think some other way. No, you're needed. Now, I am not going to endorse Barack Obama right now. I didn't vote for him, but I like him a lot. And why I like him is because he's putting together a cabinet of people who don't agree with each other. And that's important because he wants them to all debate. Now, you can all have an opinion about if he's actually doing that or not, but the concept is important because if we all think the same, then I think we're deaf to the Holy Spirit. If we're all unified in something, we're blind. Now, if you have a contrary voice or a gifting that's slightly different than the majority of the giftings of your community, you're going to have to be patient because you're not always going to be listened to. Or when you're listened to, people may not choose to do what you think is important. But that does not mean that your gifting and your talent and your perspective is not important in the rest of the community hearing the Spirit of God. Because trust me, when you speak out in gentleness and say, I think there's a different perspective, I think maybe we should do this, and your words are powered by the Holy Spirit, people will listen to you. Their hearts will be moved. Something will transform. And so being silent is not appropriate. Practicing interdependence is speaking up in gentleness, even if you have some other different perspective, or your gifting just brings a whole different set of ideas and ways of thinking about things. So the third part of practicing interdependence, again, as I said, is to ask yourself, okay, if I'm needed, then what is it that I have to offer? Because having a good command in what you have to offer is important. And there are three categories to knowing what you have to offer to the larger community. One, all of you have been trained at some level through growing up, or the schooling you've had, or out on the streets of hard knocks. You all have some kind of training in life. You learned some lessons by either making mistakes or someone taught you things. You have skills. Got skills. Bow, staff, whatever. Anyway, How often can I use that stupid joke? You have skills. So that's, what are they? What is it that's just the raw skills? A lot of you are talented people. God kissed you, and you're talented. You're an artist, you're a musician, you're really good with cars or whatever it is. You've just been kissed. Your brain works a certain way to do a certain thing. And you didn't need training. You just looked at it and bingo. All of you have some talent. It might just be tiddlywinks, but you have a talent. And it's important. So you have to ask, what is it, the talent that I've been given? What is it that it's just natural? It's probably married with your skills. And then the reason we're going over spiritual gifts for the next 8 weeks is to answer the question, what kinds of gifts do you have? And what I think I'm going to do, and what Rod and I will probably do, is we're going to ask you, we're going to teach on a set of gifts, and then we're going to ask you to go try it. So we're going to give you assignments to, you know, heal people, and give you assignments to go speak in tongues somewhere, or in some. We're going to ask you to go try it, see if you got it or not, you know, because a lot of us don't know what our spiritual gifts are, and you're not going to necessarily, like, in the next 8 weeks, like, oh, I have a great grasp on all of my spiritual gifts. Didn't know that I could heal people. But you should have a better idea. It's a beginning place. And a community that's practicing and trying spiritual gifts, well, you can tell each other, you know what? Teaching's not really your gift. I have no idea what you're talking about. Or you can say, wow, you're a really good, you know, preacher. I want to become a Christian again, but I already am. I mean, you know, we'll have the opportunity to kind of dialogue about that. And I'm hoping that we'll have more of a dialogue here where we can ask questions about those gifts and people can bring their own perspectives who have those gifts, who feel confident about having those gifts and can stand up and say, hey, I have this gift and this is how it manifests itself, et cetera, et cetera. So hopefully that's what that's going to look like. But for right now, the practice of interdependence is simply to say, I need the people around me, I'm needed, and begin the analysis of what you have to offer. Verse 22 goes like this, and following. Paul goes on. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, each part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So this last practice, and you can see that they're all interlinked, is the practice of value. Now, I love this. This is one of my favorite passages. Because we're talking about modesty and gifts. And I think this can go in like two ways. So this is how this works, in my opinion. The first, we're talking about people making up a body. And we're talking about hiding some of you with coverings. Because we cover certain parts of our bodies that aren't supposed to be exposed. So, we're going to start with the spiritual gift part. I'm going to use Rod as an example. Because Rod is a gift that we cover. Parts of Rod are covered. For some of you who don't know this, but Rod has the gift of divining spirits. So when Rod lays his hand on you and prays for you, he sees things. And sometimes when he lays his hands and prays for you, if you have ailments, he feels things. Now, we don't have the Rod 15 minutes every service. We don't sit Rod up here and have you all for 15 minutes, you know, you get a special time with Rod. We don't advertise that Rod has this gift. Rod does not want us to advertise that he has this gift. And when Rod prays for people, we often have him pray with other elders. And it's in a secluded place. It's in a place away from the larger community. And sometimes we say to Rod, don't pray. Don't touch this person. Because we know that we don't want to pick him up and take him home. And if that person has a back pain, it means that we won't be able to carry him. And he'll just have to lay there. But here's the deal. He is a gift that we cover. And I use Rod as an example. Now, I didn't ask Julie about this, but she's my housemate, so she can beat me. You know, in my sleep, she might be just paying for this. But Julie, in some senses, some of her gifting are gifts that are covered, right? Because what does Julie deal with? She's one of the counselors in our community, right? She sits with people. She deals with the waste of our community. And we don't put her up here and say, hey, let's all just have counseling sessions in front of the community. No, she's a gift that we carefully conceal, and people go to her and they meet her in privacy, and she's a gift that we conceal. Now, there's one other gift, and this is what I think is interesting, is gifting, I think, is sort of, there are some gifts that are sort of like sexual organs, right? You don't have control of them all the time. And so some gifts like speaking in tongues or prophesying in this community, because, you know, and this isn't an original idea, but we're charismatics with seatbelts. So we keep we believe in the charismatic gifts, and we'll talk about that next week, but we have seatbelts, as Mark Driscoll says, and we attach those to ourselves. And so these gifts of prophecy and gifts of speaking in tongues, again, we cover some of the people who have those. We ask and encourage those gifts to happen in smaller spaces so that as new people come in our community, they're not going, oh my gosh, we need to cover that. Whoa. You know, they're not weirded out by things. People who don't know anything about the gospel and how the Spirit works. We don't want to expose them to the most intimate and impulsive parts of our community. Now, we want to celebrate those parts and learn from those parts, but we also cover them with special modesty. So that's the gifted section. But I also think that all of us are in a different place in our spiritual journey. And so if you're like 6 days sober and you've got the shakes and you're puking all over the place, well, you're not going to be a greeter, right? We don't want you shaking people's hands. We're going to cover you with special modesty. You're going to get a special covering. If you're new to the faith, maybe what you have to offer, you may be a very wise person, but you're new to the faith. We'll probably cover you for a while so that you can get to know how your gift works and get to know Jesus a little bit more before we release you to giving advice to everyone. So you'll be covered. You know? So part of the special modesty and what Paul is saying is that, yes, all of us have value and all of us have an equal value. If any of us stand up and say, my gifting, my knowledge, my talents, more important than yours, then we're in the wrong place. But that doesn't mean that there isn't order. You know, Daniel and Aaron got married, and in their wedding, we were talking about submission, and we're talking about how submission is a military term, and that Aaron is going to order herself underneath Daniel, and she assumes Daniel's identity. But that doesn't mean that she's not equal to Daniel, or that she doesn't stand face to face with Daniel. But it's the very same thing here. Certain gifts are ordered under other gifts. So there are leadership gifts and teaching gifts and gifts that move the community. And a lot of the other gifts are ordered under that. That doesn't mean they have less value. Some of us have been walking longer with God and deeper with God, and we have more to say. That doesn't mean that the person who's brand new doesn't have anything to say, or that they're less, but they may not speak as much. So when practicing value, what you have to realize is that what you have is important and it has a place, but everybody doesn't get to go, you know, demonstrate. We don't have like a line here and everybody every week gets to demonstrate their gift or their talent. It's not a variety show where everybody gets to show off. Everything is done in order. And certain parts of our gifting are carefully taken care of and nurtured and brought out at the right moments. So, in practicing value, I think what you need to understand and what needs to be clear to you is pretty much what I've been saying this whole time, that what you have is important, and what the role of the community, if it's unified, is to try to help you offer it in a healthy manner and identify it and give you place to do that. So, what is the practice then? How does this all flesh out for the village? How does it work? Well, I'll make it really simple. 2009 is probably the transformational year for the village. We're probably going to buy a building. We're going to make an offer. They may reject us. But we're going to make an offer on a building. And that building is something that we've been pushing and thinking and moving towards for the last 2 years. We've been raising money. We've been talking about what we could do in this building. Well, let me tell you this. The building, if it's going to be effective 6 days, the other 6 days of the week, it's going to require you guys. It's going to require you guys on the physical part to clean bathrooms, to cook food, to vacuum, to make the regular parts of that building happen that most of us don't like doing. It's also going to require you to dream, and to dream lots of dreams with the idea that maybe 90% of them won't happen. So dream a lot of them so you can have a few that happen. To be willing to accept that. Now, what are some of the things that we see happening in this community that you can be able to be part of and begin to think about, like, well, what is it that I would have to offer? Well, I'm just going to throw a bunch of ideas out at you, and you can think about what is it that my gifting and my skills would have, and, oh, I have 10 other ideas. One is that there are two schools on either side of this building. We can start a tutoring program. We like to start a community garden. We like to renovate the place and put a small cafe and a coffee grinder. I mean, not a coffee. We can get plenty of coffee grinders. A coffee roaster in there and have it open to the community. We can offer the larger community date nights. We can do gigantic barbecues for our friends in the neighborhood. We can bring in musicians to do concerts. We can have it just be a place for you to hang out and bring your friends. It can be a place, maybe we'll have a meditative room where you can come and sit and meditate. There'll be offices for me. I'll have an office. And the list can go on and on as to what we can do in this place. But physically, this community hasn't had a place. So it's going to require you some of your time. It's going to require more time than you usually put into the village in the beginning. Because we have to paint walls. We're going to rip down walls. Yes, we won't have to take down. That's true. We're going to paint. You're going to set up things. Expand kitchens. We can go on and on. The little email that I wrote to you, and it's in your little notes, gives you more idea of what we can do. But here's the deal. When all of us decide to participate, our diversity is going to start rubbing up against each other. At this point, our diversity hasn't had to rub too much. But as we talk about making a holistic mission happen and something that's more than just let's go worship in a place on Sundays, we're going to rub up against each other. So the first thing we've got to practice as a community is it's not about us. It's about God and the people around us. That has to be our practice as a community. What is it that God is saying to the people around us? Not what is it the thing that I think I have to do? And I could keep talking, but I'm actually going to close. And here's what we're going to do. After church, I'm going to go sit down in one place. And I'm not going to move. And you can come talk to me about the building. And you can tell me what you think, the ideas you have, concerns you have, questions you have, thoughts you have. And I'll sit in one place. And if lots of people gather around me, that's great. If none of you want to talk to me about the building, that's great too. I'm going to sit in one place. Second thing is, if you say, I belong to the village, I'm a member of the village, I want you to think about what group it is that you're going to participate in. Because I really would like you to try to participate at least in one of the communities that are forming. If you don't understand what they are or you haven't figured it out, there's a description in last week's notes that are sitting on the table over there. The middle row never got the sign-up sheet. It's coming. It's moving slow. All right, it's coming. So I want you to think about participating in those things. If you have questions about those groups or you don't understand what the heck's going to happen in one of those groups, you can ask me. I will sit there and I will answer all the questions about the groups. I'm talking about Bible study groups. So the groups that are coming down. So there are two things you can talk to me about. The building and the different Bible study and community groups that are forming. And I will answer your questions. So that we save the people who are watching and loving on our children, let's just pray. And then we'll spend some time singing and worshiping God together. Dear God, I thank you so much that you have poured your Spirit out on us, that we live in a time when your Holy Spirit is in us all of us who follow you. And Lord, I just ask that as we launch into this next year, that you would give us a real sense of unity as a community, that you would give us you would create in us a community that confesses its sin and repents and forgives one another and loves. And that at the end of this year, Lord, I ask that the people around us, the people that know us well, will say, wow, Jesus is at the village. Jesus is expressed in this community. So, Lord, we ask all of that in your name. Amen. Tonight, there's a couple ways that you can respond. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we are just happy to have you. If you just pass the basket back, if you're